our theme for today. In this series, Encounters with Jesus, we're looking at stories from John's Passion account. Last week we heard the story of Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Her anointing of Jesus' feet was extravagant worship. Today we'll listen to Andrew's story. He was one of the first disciples. After following Jesus for a few years, he hears Jesus talking of what lies ahead. The hour has come. In the reading from John 12, 20-33, Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to talk to Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And I think now we're going to hear a first-hand eyewitness account of that very thing that we just spoke about.
Shalom. It's good to be here with you today. I have a most amazing story to share with you. My name is Andrew. Even though my parents gave me a Greek name, I was born of a Jewish family in the town of Bethsaida near the Sea of Galilee. As a young man, I worked as a fisherman along with my older brother Simon, later called Peter, and our two friends James and John. We worked hard, long hours, but we were pretty content with our lot. However, in my late teens, two encounters changed my life forever. The first one was with a very strange and unusual but very charismatic man. We called him John the Baptist. John spoke very boldly about God's ancient promises and the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. Like me, many flocked to hear John and to see him and to be baptized by him. There was a sense of excitement and great expectation in the air. The other encounter was far more profound and far more life-changing. I was there with the crowd on that day that John baptized a man called Jesus. John claimed that he had seen the Spirit of the Holy God descend upon this man Jesus and alight on his head. He claimed that this Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. As he put it, he said, "The Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world." When I heard this, I just had to find out more. So the next day, When one of my friends and I saw Jesus, we approached him. And would you believe it? He invited us back to see his home where he was staying and to share the day with him. What an amazing day. And as we discovered, what an amazing man. We went away with so much to think about and so much to share. Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't waste any time in telling my brother Peter. I knew he didn't want to be left out of the excitement. I said, Peter, you won't believe this. We've met the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so straight away, Peter and I went to meet Jesus. Like me, Peter was so impressed, especially when Jesus spoke to him personally. Drawn by Jesus' amazing, unquestionable magnetism. We, within a few short weeks, along with 10 other men in the district, we gave up our jobs, we left our homes, and we chose to follow him, to devote our lives to Jesus. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But we just felt that in this man, our future lay. As each day passed, we found ourselves more and more intrigued and more caught up in all the things he was saying and doing. What a powerful, powerful presence he had, speaking with great authority about the here and the hereafter, promising blessings to all those who followed his way, performing amazing miracles and demonstrating his power over earthly things. I could recollect a number of different memories of times like this, but one in particular stands out. There was one day when Jesus was preaching to a mass of people. It must have been well over 5,000 people. And he spoke for quite a few hours. And the question came up, how are we going to feed this mob? Well, I showed some initiative and I brought to Jesus a young boy who had just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And would you believe it? Somehow, miraculously, Jesus multiplied again and again this bread and fish, and it sufficed for the whole crowd. There was even food left over. You can understand why we were so drawn to this man. In those early days of following Jesus, life was unpredictable and at times really hard going. But it was inspiring and so rewarding. We came to trust in what Jesus said and in the promises he made. Witnessing Jesus at work, we had great expectations for the future. For many generations, we Jewish people had been hearing, reading from the Holy Scriptures and hearing the promises made through the prophets about the coming Messiah. And here we were, ordinary men in ordinary clothing, seeing the fulfillment of these promises. At times we were just so overwhelmed by it all. But you know, the truth is, despite our elated and glowing spirits, our frail minds really couldn't fully understand. I can even see now that we often misinterpreted what Jesus said. You know, with the heavy yoke of Roman rule over Judea, many of us long for a conquering leader like King David, who would come in and take over and lead, give the country back to their people. We got this glorious vision in our head. We had this glorious vision of Jesus leading us into a glorious new age of prosperity and peace. But as events unfolded, these hopes and dreams were thrown constantly into jeopardy. During Jesus' third year of ministry, we disciples were starting to get impatient and restless. We saw trouble brewing. Wherever Jesus went, there seemed to be constant things happening that were negative and not the direction we hoped they would go. Jesus was not taking the action that we thought he was going to take, that we earnestly wanted him to take. Of course, the stubborn Jewish authorities, not even believing for one moment that this Jesus was actually the Messiah, the promised one sent from God, were seeking constantly to persecute him and also us, his disciples. Darkness kept threatening to extinguish the marvelous light that Jesus was shedding. Yet, there were still times of hope and celebration. One really sticks in my mind. A few days before the Passover, there were thousands of people coming to Jerusalem, gathering from far and wide for the festival. While we were used to crowds gathering to hear Jesus speak, to see him, and to witness his miracles, this day somehow turned out different. On that day, Jesus rode into town. He chose to ride into town on a donkey. A donkey! Only later did we understand why he made that decision. But we thought, this Jesus, he's our king. We're building up here to a climax. He should be on a noble horse, not on a mere donkey. Anyway, Jesus came into town on the donkey, and crowds of people lined the route, and they took off their cloaks and laid them on the road in front of him, and they cut down palm branches from the trees and laid them in front of him, and they acclaimed him as King of Israel. What a day that was! Some of us started believing that Jesus finally was about to make his move. However, in the following days, it was clear that Jesus was not taking any action towards gaining power in the land. Rather, he kept talking about things like serving and suffering and even laying down his life. It was so disturbing and disquieting. As that week before Jesus' death unfolded, day by day it became more and more evident that our earthly visions of glory were certainly not going to come to fruition. As we sat and ate in that upper room on the night before his death, we were disturbed. We disciples were so disturbed by how emotionally and spiritually troubled Jesus was. And yet, at the same time, we were comforted by his reassuring words and his constant and ever confidence in God. And you know what? He continued to speak about glory. In the midst of all this trouble, he spoke about glory. I think I can remember his words. What did he say? Yes, he said, he was praying to his Father. He said, Father, the hour has come for you to bring glory to your Son in order that he can bring glory to you. The hour has come, he said. The hour has come for glory. On the one hand, with our dreams and our hopes. On the other hand, what was happening around us. It seemed highly unlikely. During that terrible Friday when Jesus was tried, tortured, and nailed on the cross, I plummeted into the pit of despair. As I watched through my tears and heartbreak, I just couldn't understand the meaning of it all. And then his final words, "It is finished," seemed to shout out that any dreams of hope and glory were shattered for good. This grim and bitter reality weighed heavily upon us as Jesus lay in the grave those few days. But praise God, praise the Almighty God, Jesus did not stay in the grave. How things came into focus, clear focus, once we saw Jesus once again in the flesh. Our Lord was alive. Our hopes were not lost. His words and promises held true. I finally understood. Jesus had talked about being lifted up. Of course, as we watched and witnessed his trial, we could only think he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. He's going to be crucified. But, and here's a bit of my Greek background coming through, the word lifted up also means to exalt or glorify. As he was lifted up on the cross, Jesus brought glory to God. The simple but divine reality. In Jesus' suffering and death, God revealed his glorious love to a broken and hurting world. Once and for all in his sacrifice, Jesus proclaimed the glorious and complete victory over sin and Satan. He was truly the Messiah, the promised one, as John had put it, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world. A few days before Jesus' death, Philip and I asked Jesus if he'd be willing to meet a group of Greeks who were in town and wanted to speak with him. I remember so clearly Jesus' words. What did he say? He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he made a point. He made a very clear point. He said, "I am certain that if a single grain of wheat falls to the ground, it'll remain only one grain of wheat until it dies. But if it dies, it'll produce 100-fold. It was through dying and rising that Jesus received his glory. And the harvest is bountiful. What amazing news for all of us. I could tell you more. But shalom. All glory to Jesus. See you again.
Right, we've got some few discussion questions. What did you think or feel about Andrew's story? What question would you like to ask Andrew? What does Andrew's story tell us about Jesus? And number four, how would you explain to someone that Jesus was glorified when he was lifted up on the cross? Have a chat about those questions with a friendly person near where you are. Be prepared to move around a bit. No one's going to bite you here.